Hey there. Thanks for tuning in to the Bridge Church Podcast. Our prayer for you is that you feel the welcome home of Christ even through your phone. We pray that this message causes you to know God better, walk in greater freedom, discover what God has called you to do in this life, and make an eternal difference in the world around you. We hope you enjoy the message.
What's up, everybody? Good morning. Good to see you guys. Hey, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open to James chapter 3. We're going to dive right in this morning. James chapter 3. While you're turning there, if we haven't met, my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. It's an honor for me to lead us in our time in the Word this morning. We'll get to that here in just a minute. Let me also take a second to welcome those of you at our Columbia campus. Several hundred of you are joining us right now from Columbia, and we're so thankful for you and how you worship, serve, and live on mission right there in the community where you live. We love you guys. Thanks for joining us. I know that some of you are here for the first time as well, both here and in Columbia, so thank you guys for being here. It's been awesome over the last month or so. Like you heard just now all of the next steps that were taken last week, and we celebrated baptism together. It was so amazing. But over about the past month, 4 or 5 weeks, there have been about 200 of you who are brand new to our church. And so we're just so thankful for all of you who are joining us, you know, maybe even today for the first time, but certainly over the last month. We love you guys, and you are so, so, so welcome here. We hope this place just feels like home to you. And I want to just remind you, you've already heard a couple times, today is step one of the new 2-week process of Intro to the Bridge. And that's a great way to find out more about our church, our mission, our vision, our values, how to get plugged in here, what it looks like to be involved in all of our discipleship opportunities and environments. And we'll take care of childcare. We'll take care of food for you. So we'd love to see you at 12:30, okay? Join us for Intro to the Bridge. So James chapter 3, we're in this series through the book of James that we're calling Blueprint. We're working verse by verse through the book of James, and I just love it. I love it because you get to things that you normally, you know, kind of wouldn't go to in a sermon series that's maybe topical. But we're going verse by verse, and we're calling it Blueprint because what James does throughout his 5 chapters is basically he says, here's this ethereal concept of the gospel. And when that concept is applied to real life, here's what that looks like. So basically, he gives us this blueprint for how something that's sort of ethereal and conceptual lives and works its way out in all different domains and rooms of our lives. And so that's what we've been looking at over the last 4 or 5 weeks together. Today, we pick up in verse 13 of James chapter 3. We're going to read that in just a second. Let me just say, though, to you, some of you noticed something just now, and that is that we actually skipped verses 1 through 12. Of James 3. Last week we were in chapter 2. This week we pick up in 13 of chapter 3. There's a reason for that. And so if those of you who are a lot like my wife and want to stay completely in order, here's what you can do. You can go back to a sermon that I preached about a month and a half ago in a series we were doing called Toxic. The sermon was called Toxic Words. We actually unpacked James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12. So if you want to kind of stay in touch and like in line with where we're going in this series, you can go back and listen to that one or watch it on our YouTube channel. If you missed it, you can kind of keep up to date that way, okay? But today, we're going to go to verses 13 through 18. And what James is going to do for us today is he's going to give us a blueprint for wisdom, all right? And it's a specific kind of wisdom, but it's a blueprint for wisdom. I'll tell you more about the specific kind in just a second. We're going to start reading in James 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, the subject of wisdom is something you see emerge out of those verses that we just read. In fact, it's a really important theme throughout the book of James. James mentions it several different times. You see it all through the Bible, especially in Proverbs and James. James mentions it several different times. And what he does is he talks about different kinds of wisdom all throughout the book of James. You saw it when we talked about in the second week of this series, when we were back in chapter 1, he talked about a very specific kind of wisdom that we can ask the Lord for, and he gives it to us. Today, he's talking about a different kind of wisdom. Specifically today, he's talking about the kind of wisdom that works its way out and that is lived out in the relationships that we have in our lives. And so, sort of with that floor in mind, I want to build on from this text what I think are three things that we saw that really pop off the page of this scripture that we just read. And that is, I want to show you three things. Now, by the way, as I say these three things, they won't be on the screen. I'll mention them, but they won't be on the screen as we move ahead. So if you take notes, this would be a good time to jot these three things down, okay? So number one, I want to show you from this passage the ugliness of false wisdom. The ugliness of false wisdom. Number two, I want to show you the beauty of real wisdom, the beauty of real wisdom. And then I want to show you the impact of real wisdom. So the ugliness of false wisdom, the beauty of real wisdom, and then the impact of real wisdom, okay? Now, did you notice as we read this passage that James starts everything he says right here with a question? Look at the question. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? In other words, he's saying, what does a wise person look like? Who's someone who's wise? So if I were to say that question, ask that question to you this morning, you would probably respond with, maybe you'd have somebody in your mind and you'd respond with things that are based around knowledge. You'd think about someone that you know in your life that just knows a lot of stuff. Like there's a lot of intellect or there's a lot of knowledge. And what James is going to tell us, especially in the second half of verse 13, is that wisdom and knowledge or intellect are two very different things. Wisdom and intellect are two different things. In fact, I ran across this news story this week that illustrates this point. I ran across a story of a German young lady named Steffi who was 17, and she was incarcerated in a German juvenile detention center for stealing. So she'd been there for some time and she'd made a friend inside that had just turned 19 and had aged out of the juvenile detention center. So she was going to be released. And so Steffi'd made friends with her and she's like, man, if she's going to be released, I want to be released. And so Steffi and her new friend who's about to be, released concoct a plan. And the plan was that on her way out, the other young lady, Steffi was going to put herself in the suitcase of this other young lady. They'd zip it up and she'd just roll her, right out of the detention center to her freedom. And guys, this is a true story, by the way. That's exactly what happened. Somehow she made it past the guards, made it past all the checkpoints, and rolled her way in the suitcase out of the detention center and to her freedom. What's fascinating about this story, though, is as it unfolds, is though she was free, she really wasn't. Because the minute that the guards and the law enforcement officers noticed that she was gone, they began to track her down. They found her very quickly, and they brought her back to the detention center. The reality, what happened was they added actually a year onto her sentence. The reality of this story, though, is fascinating because Steffi's sentence was only for, at the time of her escape, 2 more weeks. She had 2 more weeks of incarceration before she would be released. Now she has 1 year and 2 weeks of her incarceration period. So the question is, was Steffi smart? Yes, she concocted a plan that got her past the guards and to her freedom. She had some intellect. She had some savvy. She was smart. Was she wise? Absolutely not. That's James's point in this passage. He's saying, who's wise? He's saying there's a difference in wisdom and intellect, right? Wisdom goes deeper than intellect. Intellect is simply about aptitude. Wisdom is about attitude. Intellect is about learning and analyzing information. Wisdom is about applying that information. So knowledge or intellect and wisdom are two vastly different things. In fact, look what James says in the passage. He says, when you have wisdom, what happens is it'll show itself in your life, right? It comes out by your good conduct. That's a word in the original language that means character. Your character over time will reveal the fact that you actually don't just have knowledge. You're able to apply it. You have wisdom. And it'll come out. It's shown in your works. That's a word that means deeds. Your wisdom is shown in the way you live, right? And so now, with that in mind, wisdom to the ancient world was a very big deal. Everybody in the ancient world wanted to be known as someone who was wise. And so that's why the Bible has a lot to say about it. Lots of ancient writings have a lot to say about wisdom. Everybody wanted to be wise. So it was a big deal. Now, what Bible scholars point out about the context to which Paul is, or James is writing this letter, is that evidently what was happening within the groups of people that were dispersed all throughout the Roman Empire to whom James is writing is that they were claiming to be wise because everybody wanted to be. They were claiming to be wise, and yet in their lives, there was no evidence to support the fact that, like, what they were claiming, right? Their lives weren't marked by wisdom. It wasn't working out in their character and in their deeds. It wasn't working out. And their lives were marked by something else. And so this leads us really to the first idea of this passage. So let me show you what their lives were marked by. I want to show you the ugliness of false wisdom here. The ugliness of false wisdom. And you see it in James chapter 3, verse 14. Look what he said. Here's what it's marked by. It's marked by two things. It's marked by bitter jealousy, and it's marked by selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. In the original language, those two phrases here are actually two compound words in the original language, the Greek language. Bitter jealousy is a compound word in the original language that means that you basically just have a disregard for the needs of other people. You disregard their needs because in your mind, your needs, your wants, your desires, your own satisfaction supersedes the needs, the desires, the wants, the satisfaction of other people. This idea is you become the sun around which everything else, every other person in your life orbits, right? You're the center of your universe. You've made yourself the point of everything, right? You're the person. It's a me world for you. That's what James is saying when he says bitter jealousy. So he's saying that a life that's not wisdom, that's false wisdom, it's ugly because it's marked by you being the center of your world, right? He'll tell us more about that in a second. But then he goes on and he uses the other phrase. The other phrase is selfish ambition. That's an interesting word in the original language. It's the word aretheia in the original language. Aretheia. That word was originally used to describe someone who would spin yarn. Now, just clarification. In Alabama, where I grew up, when we talked about spinning a yarn, it was like, oh, that guy can tell a good story. So, like, if you could tell a good story, we said, man, he can really spin a yarn. Y'all with me? Anybody else say, like, you heard that before? That's not what he's saying here, okay? He's not talking about that kind of spinning, like literally spinning yarn, okay? And it was used to describe people who would spin yarn for hire, and it came to be a word that was used to describe people who would do things just for their own benefit, even if it meant like you had to step on other people to get the benefit. That's what that word means. It evolved into a word that actually would be literally translated party-minded, not party like woohoo party, but like political party, okay? Party-minded, that means like it was used to describe someone who was pursuing a political office to the point that he would do or she would do whatever it takes to step on the other candidates, to get them out of the way so they could reach their end goal, right? It's seeing anybody who gets in the way of what you want to do as an enemy, as a foe who needs to be defeated. In fact, this exact word, aretheia, you see Paul translated in Philippians chapter 3 as rivalry. That's a great picture of this word, right? Everybody else is a foe for you if they get in the way of you pursuing your desire to be the point of everything. That's what James is pointing to. And so basically he's asking those that he's writing to and us the question, does that describe your life? Like, when you think about your relationships, are you always angry at your spouse because he or she doesn't do exactly what you want them to do, right? And at work, is like your attitude or sort of your posture at work to sort of step on everybody else to climb to the top of the corporate ladder or to get the position you look for? And what James is saying is, if you're saying you have wisdom and yet your life is marked by those things, it's a false wisdom. And it's ugly in your life. In fact, he speaks very like directly to this in verse 15. Look what he says. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly. It's unspiritual. In fact, it is demonic. It comes from the enemy. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That word literally means an instability, a chaos, a confusion. So what he's saying is if you look around your life and there's chaos that surrounds you, or maybe like you're constantly frustrated with the other people in your life, always, or just somehow there's just chaos surrounds your life all the time, and frustration and disorder surrounds your life, your relationships, maybe with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends, with your in-laws, with those at work. What he's saying is there, somewhere in there, there's a life that's marked by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and it is ugly. It will destroy friendships. It'll destroy marriages. It'll destroy community groups. It'll destroy churches. It is not wisdom. It's a false wisdom that's ugly. That's what he's saying. But what he does in this passage is he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just paint the ugly picture, right? He turns and he paints a picture that's beautiful. And he gives us the beauty of real wisdom. That's the second thing I want to show you, the beauty of real wisdom. In fact, you see him kind of begin this concept in verse number 17. Look what he says. He says, but the wisdom from above, well, it's first pure. The wisdom from above is pure. He's saying, just as a reminder, if your life, your relationships are marked by chaos, then what that indicates is that in your life, in your relationships, in your heart, really, there's not purity. In your heart, there's actually impurity. And what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 is that our sin has filled our hearts with every type of impurity. Okay, James here, when he uses the word pure, he's using the word hagnos in the original language. It's an important word, hagnos, and it was used to describe sort of the attitude or the posture of the heart of someone who would approach the gods, not our God, little g gods in a Greek or a Roman culture. That was the idea. So the root idea for this word is being pure enough in your heart to be able to approach the gods. Now, what archaeologists have discovered is that temples all throughout the world in that day, all throughout the Roman world, temples would have inscribed somewhere, this is the ruins of a temple where this was inscribed. They would have inscribed, he who would enter the divine temple must be hagnos, must be pure, must be hagnos. In other words, If you want to enter the presence of God, you want to enter the temple, there's got to be something going on in your heart that is hagnos. Your heart has to be hagnos, pure. Okay, now, so what James does in this passage is he steals that word from the sort of, Roman little g God world and drops it into this text right here to paint a beautiful picture of the gospel. And in one word, hagnos, pure, what he does is he paints the beauty of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's his point right here. See, here's what Jesus did on the cross. By the way, John described, this word's only used a couple times in the Bible. James here and John. John uses this word to describe Jesus. And what James is saying here is that what Jesus did on the cross for you is Jesus in his purity went to the cross to pay the price for what Paul called in Ephesians 4, all the impurity that fills our heart called sin. Jesus went to the cross to pay for all of that impurity. So in his purity, hagnos, he took on himself our impurities to pay the price for it. And in what theologians call the great exchange, exchanged his purity for our impurity, giving us his purity so that we can be hagnos, so that the posture or the picture or the condition of our hearts can be that which is acceptable in the sight of God. Do you see this? And this is what James is pointing to. He says, this is the beauty of real wisdom. And so what he's doing basically is he's saying, the real wisdom that I'm talking about here is super simple, James says. Real wisdom is simply understanding and accepting by faith the beauty of the gospel. Because the beauty of the gospel, he's about to tell us, is a reservoir. When you get that, it's a reservoir out of which every good thing flows. He's going to say, it's a reservoir out of which not chaos flows, not disorder that he's talked about flows. It's a reservoir out of which peace and beauty will flow. So that's what he's about to tell us. So now, with that in mind, let me show you the impact of real wisdom, because that's what he's pointing us to, really. He gives us the beauty of real wisdom. It's the gospel of Jesus. Then he gives us the impact of real wisdom. Look back in verse 13. You see it there, and you see it in another place. I'll show you in a second. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, he's saying that if you want to be wise, the impact of the gospel in you, real wisdom, the impact of the real wisdom, the gospel in you produces a meekness. And honestly, really his point is it's unlocked by a meekness. Now, let me explain meekness. This is important to understanding this whole thing, that picture that James is painting here. Don't misunderstand the word meekness with weakness. Okay? When I was a kid growing up in Sunday school, we would have these little pictures of Jesus that our Sunday school teacher would hold up. He or she would teach the lesson, and there's these pictures of Jesus that they'd hold up. They were like this big. And Jesus was always, looked kind of like a pansy, honestly, like just like a pansy, like blonde flowing hair that's kind of feathered, because it was the 80s and everybody had that hair back then. And so somehow Jesus did in the first century too. I don't really understand that. Long flowing, you know, hair, and like, you know, he's holding a lamb, and he's, you know, petting the lamb. Like, what is that? Did Jesus do that? I don't. And so I always had this idea of meekness equaling like pansy, like a sissy, right? Like, that's not desirable, is it? I don't really know. And so it was super confusing to me. So that's not the word. Meekness does not equal like weakness, because that's really what I thought. Meekness equals weakness, and that's not the word at all. In fact, the word literally means power under control. That's what the word means. Power under control. It means don't not have power. It means just the power comes under control. It was used to describe horses that were wild that then would be broken. That's what the word was. Used to describe breaking a wild horse. It's bringing power. You don't eliminate the power of the horse. You bring the power of the horse under control. You focus the power, right? So let me illustrate this. I ran across a story this week of the incredibly brilliant horse Secretariat. Some of you have seen that movie about Secretariat. Secretariat, if you don't know, was just an incredible racehorse that won the Triple Crown, only one of a few horses that have done that over the years back in the 70s. Just an incredible specimen of an animal. The interesting thing about Secretariat is after he won the Triple Crown, somebody asked his jockey and his trainer, like, what makes the difference with Secretariat? What sets him apart from all the other horses? And the jockey went on to say, like, he's super powerful, but he's not a very big horse. Like, he's not super tall. He was only not even 6 feet, just about 5.5 feet, something like that, tall. So he's not super big. There are other horses that are larger. There are other horses that are just as athletic as him. Though he was an incredible athletic specimen, it was mainly shown in his victory. And here's why. Because they said what sets Secretariat apart is not his massive build, not his musculature necessarily. What set him apart was his responsiveness. When the jockey says, go this way, slightly, he immediately, quickly responds. He was such a fast twitch horse when it comes to his responsiveness that it was so unbelievably different than every other horse. That's what the jockey would say. His responsiveness. Go this way, slow down, speed up, this way, this, whatever it was. He was responsive to the control of the jockey. And what James is saying is, if your life is not marked by relational wisdom, chaos will ensue. And what he's saying is, the reason for that is because your life is not under the control of the jockey, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, if you want to have real relational wisdom in your life, you want your relationships not to be marked by chaos and disorder, but you want your relationships to be marked by beauty and peace, and he'll actually get to that word in just a second, then you then you increase the degree to which you're responsive to the Lord Jesus Christ. You respond to the jockey of the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And go back to verse 17. Let me show you. So he says, but the wisdom from above, it's first pure. So when you're responsive that way that we saw in 13, you skip down to 17. You see him communicate the gospel. And he said, what happens then is when you embrace the gospel and you live in a responsiveness that he talked about back in 13, what happens, it produces something in you. And he gives us this list of things. It produces then peace. You become then peaceable. You become gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Notice the word peace. There's all these like peaceful words here. Actually uses the word. Then he uses the word gentle and mercy, sincere, impartial. Then he goes on and he said, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in, there's the word again, peace. By those who make, there it is again, peace. Now remember, I told you this a few weeks ago. When a biblical writer wants to emphasize something, he can't add an emoji or an exclamation point, right? He has to repeat that thing. James's point here is peace. That's why he repeats this concept over and over again. What he's saying is, when your life is marked by a responsiveness to Jesus, based on your understanding and embracing of the beauty of the gospel that he calls real wisdom, it will lead not to chaos, but it will lead to peace and beauty in your life. In fact, it won't just have an internal thing in you, like a peaceful sort of internal impact. It'll also have a peaceful external impact. Look what he said. He said the harvest that's produced in you is sown in peace. In other words, what he's saying is, because you're not jockeying for position anymore, you're not trying to be the center of everything and everybody becomes a rival to you at that point. What happens then is there around your life, there just becomes an environment of peace, right? And so would you say that's descriptive of you? Please don't answer it aloud because it'd be awkward if you said, not really, you know, that'd be, but would you say that that's descriptive of your life? Or would you say what surrounds your life is chaos, disorder? James says, response of that, the impact of that kind of responsiveness from your heart is peace. So if there's not peace, his point is it reveals that there's something going on here. Like the heart of, James would say, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You're right? So there's an impact internal. There's also an impact external. And in fact, he says it at the end of the passage. Look at verse 18. He says, not only is there an environment of peace around you, but also you become somebody who makes peace. You become a peacemaker in your life. Man, what if our lives were marked by being peacemakers? Not peacekeepers, that's a different thing. He's not saying just be passive and ignore things and just make peace, just ignore it. Don't defend yourself, just make peace. That's not the same thing. Peacemaking and peacekeeping are two different things. In fact, there's a great story from the 5th century of what James is really saying here about peacekeeping. There's a 5th century monk named Telemachus. And Telemachus lived in the desert by himself, just to focus on his relationship with the Lord. And he prayed all the time. He memorized scripture. He would meditate. He would fast. And during one of his prayer times in the 5th century, Telemachus got super burdened and convicted about the fact that the picture that James is painting about the heart was actually true in his life. Like he wasn't living in a meekness, in a submissive kind of way to what the Holy Spirit was doing and saying in his own heart. And he got really convicted by that. And he said, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And Telemachus felt convicted. He needed to go to Rome to make an impact. So he goes to Rome. And in Rome at that time, Christianity had become the official religion of the Roman Empire. And because of all of the success and victories in Rome in that day, people were flooding churches. They were just flooding churches. Pagan practices were being eradicated from the Roman Empire. But there was one thing that still remained in the Roman Empire that was very inherently pagan, and that was the gladiator games. So Telemachus made his way into Rome, and the story goes that as he walked his way into Rome, he noticed the crowds making their way to the arena for the gladiator games. And so he goes into the arena and he sees this happen. He's just completely broken and burdened that these people who said they were Christians now, many of them, were still enthralled by this bloodthirstiness of the gladiator games. And so he goes into the arena and he just yells from the very top of the arena, "Stop in the name of Jesus, stop." Nobody really did anything. People maybe turned and looked and just ignored him. "Stop in the name of Jesus." Nothing happened. So he goes down in front and he turns around and faces the crowd. "Stop in the name of Jesus." Nothing happened. So he goes over near where the emperor and the Senate would sit and he turns up to where they would be in their suites and he says, "In the name of Jesus, stop this, stop this." Still nothing happened. So he runs down, he jumps over the fence and he goes out into the middle of the arena. And he yells to the gladiators, "Stop this in the name of Jesus, stop." They still didn't stop. So now he walks in between the two gladiators who are about to kill each other. And he looks at them and he says, "Stop in the name of Jesus, please stop." Then the crowd at this point has become frustrated with him because it's stopping their entertainment from happening. And so the story goes, the crowd picks up rocks and they throw them at Telemachus until he dies. He became a martyr for the faith. But what happened after that is really interesting, is that the games that day stopped. They didn't continue. So what he was hoping for and praying for and fighting for in the name of Jesus happened. Peace happened that day. But then a few weeks later, the Roman emperor was so convicted by what he saw Telemachus do that he actually called an end completely to all of the gladiator games in the Roman Empire. Because one man, Telemachus, was impacted by the beauty of the gospel. And what surrounded him then, what flowed out of his life, was not chaos, was peace. He wasn't a peacemaker. He was a peacekeeper. Now, imagine some 4,000 strong of us in all of our services, both campuses, all of our Bridge family, some 4,000 strong. What if we were marked not by, "Man, in Spring Hill, there's a brand new worship center," or, "Wow, kids ministry is awesome," or, "Wow, we baptized 80 people last week, that's incredible," or whatever metrics, like those are all amazing things that we celebrate, right? What if those weren't the things that when people think of us, they think of those? What if when people think of our church, what if they think of, "Wow, those people are peacekeepers. Those people are, when there's chaos in the community, they bring peace." What if when people think of us, you know, they think, "Wow, when there's a need in Columbia, when there's a need in Nashville, where there's chaos and disorder, wow, those people step into those gospel gaps and they bring peace." What if in your marriage, you were not known as someone who constantly has to have your way? What if you're known as someone who fights to keep peace, to bring peace? What if in your relationship with your kids, they feel exasperated or there's chaos that surrounds you at work, right? You're fighting, stepping on everybody around you to climb the corporate ladder. What if you were not known for somebody marked by that? What if you're known as somebody who brings peace in all of those domains of life? And that's what James is pointing us to here. He's saying, if you claim you have wisdom and that's not present, it's false wisdom and it's ugly. But real wisdom, this is a peacekeeping impact that reflects the character of our God who sent his son, not to just make peace, but to bring peace to us on the cross. That's what Jesus was doing. So that we could have peace between our sin and the Father. That's what Jesus was doing. So what if we reflect his character? And I want to pray that into us right now. Can we pray? See, right now, I just want to give us a time here and in Columbia just for silent prayer. Can we do that? And what I want to ask you right now is, like, before we get into praying for our impact of peacemaking, what I want to ask you is, would you say right now that your relationships are relationships that are characterized by chaos and disorder? And if you would, listen, that's painful. And some of you are feeling that pain right now. So right now, if that's you, describes you, either maybe you realize you're convicted, like I'm maybe even the creator of the chaos. Or maybe you'd say, you know, it's not really me that's the creator, but I'm impacted by it. My relationships are marked by chaos. If that's you right now, with nobody looking around but me, I just want to put a face to who I'm praying for. Would you slip your hand up here in Columbia? Slip your hand up. I see all across this room, I'm certain in Columbia the same. Your relationships just right now, they're just marked by chaos. All across this room. All right. Thank you. Thank you for your courageous vulnerability right now. I see you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands back down. Just in the quietness of your heart, would you just ask our peacemaking God to step in and invade those relationships? And would you just admit to him right now that if there's anything in your heart that's impure, would you give that to him right now? So, Father, we recognize that you came to make peace with us through your Son, Jesus. Would our character reflect yours? We be people in every domain of our lives who are known by making peace. God, would you do that in our marriages? Marriages that are in chaos right now in our church, would you bring them into order and beauty and peace? Relationships with children, would you bring them into order, beauty, peace? Relationships with extended family or friends or neighbors or bosses, would you do that same? And God, would you make us a people who everywhere we go, we bring peace. The peace of our peaceful God. In Jesus' name. Do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. And for those of you that support our God-given mission, thank you for your joyful generosity. It's because you give that we're able to see lives forever changed by the gospel. You can click the link in the description of this episode to give now or go to bridge.tv for more information about our church. And we believe the gospel is good news worth sharing. So if you enjoy the podcast, feel free to subscribe and share this episode with family and friends on social media. You can tag us at BridgeChurchTN. Thanks again for listening and have a blessed day.